I want to ask you a question, but before I do, I got to say, we're doing a series right now called Servant Kings. Servant Kings. That's what Dad talked about last week. He'll continue it next week. And he asked me to speak. I thought this message would be a perfect in-between to what he's talking about in regards to Servant Kings. But I want to ask you, in reference to the Christian life or in reference to how you're supposed to behave, what do you think most people think is, if you had to boil it down, bottom line it to one rule that you ought to follow, what do you think most people think that is? The most popular rule, guideline there is. You might even see it on like on the wall in schools. You might see it put on the wall somewhere. The one even secular people. The golden rule. Ho ho. The good old golden rule. It's almost universal that's the one we need to follow. You know, that's if everybody would just do that, just do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, we'd all be good. And I think for the most part, people have tried to do that. But I think it's gotten off a little bit, or a lot of bit. Because what happens when you say, I'm going to treat people the way I'd have them treat me, who then is the point of reference and the judge of whether or not somebody's treating good or not? I am. I'm the point of reference. So I get to decide. I treat people the way I want them to treat me. Well, if I was behaving a fool like that person is, I'd want them to be this mean. You know, or they did this to me. They did this to me. So it's only right that I behave this way towards them. So instead of being a standard of morality and good conduct and good behavior, what it's turned into is a whole bunch of people treating people the way they've been treated by other people, and everybody's walking around angry, man. Everybody's walking around angry like a loose cannon. There's so much anger towards people that the slightest thing will set them off. And today, this morning, I want to present a different idea to you. A different thought, a different bottom line for what Christianity really is and how it really ought to play out in your life. Amen. Open up your Bibles to John 13. I brought my Bible, the preacher law, right? So John 13, verse 33. We're going to look at a couple verses. Now, John 13, Jesus is getting to the end of his time here on earth. He's chalking up the deuces, about to go bye-bye, and it's going to be all the disciples that's left. And so, if we're nearing the end of his time on the earth, you think, all right. You know, like a mom who's leaving the kids in the house for the first time. She's about to go away. She's looking them in the eyes saying, don't forget this. Don't forget your little brother. Don't forget this. Mom, it'll be fine. It'll be all right. And it was all right when she got back because nobody died. There were some couple things that happened in the middle there. But either way, you see what I mean. The point is, before he's going away, what he's about to say is important. So this is what he says. Little children, I'll be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. A new commandment. He's talking to people that have lived their entire existence based on commands, laws, and rules that had been written for hundreds of years. laws about worship, laws about sacrifice, about behavior, about everything. So for him to say, I'm giving you a new command, is a big deal. Huge deal. A new command that you love one another as I have loved you. Turn the whole thing on its head. I don't want you to treat people the way you think they ought to be treated. I don't want you to treat people the way they deserve to be treated. I don't want you to love people based on how worthy you think they are. I don't want you to love people based on how much stuff they have and how much they can do for you. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. A new command. See, and the crazy thing about this is what happens is you cannot fulfill that commandment unless you do one thing first. You got to know for yourself one thing before you can ever think about fulfilling this commandment. And what do you got to know? You got to know for yourself the way God loves you. The way God loves people. You do not have a shot living the Christian life without knowing for yourself the love of God. See, because what happens when you don't have the love of God, when you don't have love, you get a bunch of people running around trying to do the right thing. You're trying to love people. You're trying to come to church. You're trying to be nice to people. You're trying to be a servant king. You're trying to serve people. You're trying your best, and it's just exhausting. And it'll wear you out. Because see, without love, without the love of God in you, through you, filling you, overspilling on everything around you, without that, Christianity becomes just as lifeless, just as legalistic as the old covenant. It becomes just as burdensome because you got all these things that you know I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to do that, but I have no motivation. I have no desire to do it. Whereas if you do this one thing, if you put your focus on, I'm going to know the love of God. What is the love of God towards me? If you begin to well in that, then you'll start doing all those other things as a byproduct. You'll start doing all those other things by accident. You'll start following the commands accidentally. You'll start serving people just because it's in your heart to do, because that's the love of God. Without the love of God, all of the Christian life can be just as religious, legalistic, as you just having a set of rules you're trying to follow. I want you to just try loving people, serving people, praying for enemies. Try to have joy. You try to have peace. Jesus said, this is what you got to do. You love people the way I've loved you. So that one thing, that one command stanza, that command is that we know the love of God intimately for ourselves. I want to talk about this. I want to take a minute to just talk about the love of God. And I really felt like God this morning wanted to reveal himself, reveal his love to some people in here in a way that you haven't seen it before. Because you'll never be a servant king without it. You'll never be a disciple without it. This is the one thing that drives everything else about the Christian life. So let's go ahead and start. I'm going to turn first to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is Paul writing, and this is what he says. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. See, we think the love of God is something we learn and move on from. No, 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 my friend. You were never supposed to move on from the love of God. The love of God is what you move in and through. You're supposed to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. You're supposed to be planted in it. And when you're planted in the love of God, everything that's required about the Christian life begins to grow as a byproduct. Everything, when you're planted there, I promise you, if any of you get planted, see, you take somebody and let them get a revelation of how much God loves them, they'll grow. Growth will just start happening. They'll start having faith they didn't have. They'll have peace, joy they didn't have. Everything about their life will start to grow from that one revelation. It's what we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in. See, and the bad thing about it is that it's not just about knowledge. Because something that saddens my heart so much is that if you take a group of people like the Pharisees in the Bible, the Pharisees were the religious people. The super religious people. They knew everything there was to know about what the book said. Knew every word backwards and forward. Knew everything about it. Yet they missed the one revelation that this book was supposed to reveal to people. That there is a God and He is love and His heart is for people. They missed that one revelation, the single revelation that's weaved throughout the Bible, the one thing it was supposed to reveal. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in that. You were never supposed to leave it. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. I'm telling you right now, each and every person in here, you've got different talents, different abilities. You've got a different destiny in the Lord. And we've got different paths in here too. Different pains, weaknesses. But it says to be able to comprehend with all the saints. It doesn't matter what your destiny is, what your direction, what your past, what your pain is. The love of God is the one thing that supersedes all that, that comes to find you where you are in the midst and in the middle of your mess, that wants to get you to the destiny that He's called you to, the love of God that never fails, that isn't willing to leave you lost, that leaves the 99 to try to get to you. The love of God is the one thing that anybody who does anything in God, that you've got to know. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. What are those adjectives about? Nouns about? They're about dimensions. What does that mean? That means that there's more to the love of God than what you know right now. Amen. There's more. A whole lot more. It says more than we can ever fathom. More than we can ever understand how great and deep the love of God is. The worst thing you can do is in your mind right now say, well, I know that. Oh, I've heard that before. I know that. You've only scratched the surface. There are dimensions to it that you can see. However much you've experienced, however much the love of God has gripped your heart, I promise you this, that there is more. There is more. It goes deeper. It goes greater than you could even imagine. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. See, that sounds strange. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? See, we think only in intellectual terms. So, well, I know something intellectually, so I know it. No, the word here is talking about knowing something that isn't just intellectual, it's experiential. It's an experiential knowledge that you've got to know for yourself. It's a relational knowledge that you need to know, not just the pastor. Not just the pastor. Because when the pressure hits, and your child's going crazy, or your marriage is going through a tough spot, it's not the pastor who needs to know the love of God. It's you that needs to know the love of God. That I can call on my Father right now. That He hears my prayers. That He cares for the life of His servant. That He's got a plan and a destiny for me. That He intended and gave me a wife for good. It's you that needs to know that love of God, not somebody else. When you got somebody that's sick, whatever's going on, it's you that needs to know it, not just a mental assent. It is a no in the most intimate type of way. See, love, I was talking with Brother Dan about this, that love is by nature relational, because it's impossible to have love in isolation. I'm convinced, I had that revelation one day, that that's why God created people. Because a God whose very essence is love needed someone to reveal Himself to. Come on. He needed somebody in the same way that a man or a woman, a man longs for a woman that he can love, that he can divest himself to. God, who is love, needed somebody that he could reveal himself to love. That's why it says in Revelation 4:11 that all things were created by him and for his pleasure they were created. You weren't created primarily for service. You can do things for God, but I want you to know there's not a person in here that can add one thing to God. That can give him one thing that he says, oh, I've been needing this. Oh, man, God doesn't need anything from us, yet he loves us anyway. He created us out of a relational heart because it was his desire to make somebody just like you. You've got to know that love. And He wants us to know it. Amen. He wants us to know it more than we want to know it. The love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Whew. To be filled, to know the love of God, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. How many in here, you raise your hand, man, I want to be filled with the fullness of God. Man, that's me. Well, he's saying in this passage that it all hinges on the love of Christ. The love that was demonstrated in God. Everything in the kingdom is dependent on the love of God. Everything in the kingdom works because of the love of God. None of it works without it. None of it even makes sense. And then the next verse says, now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He just spent the last 8 verses talking about love and how great that we would know the height, the depth, the breadth. And then he says, He's able to do more than we could ever ask or think. What did he do there? He tied his power, his operational power, to his love. Tied his power to love. That's why you've got to know the love of God. Because most people, this is how I know we don't always get it. Because all the time we pray prayers like this. We pray prayers like, God, I know you can, but if it be your will, what are we essentially saying? God, I believe that you're powerful enough, but I don't know if you love me enough to do it for me. I don't know if you love me enough to do it in my life, to make it real. We need a revelation of the love of God. Because it is in his love that his power works through. His power for what? All of it. His power to heal. His power for miracles. How many miracles in the Bible started with Jesus had compassion on them and healed all their sick? He looked at the crowd with compassion, and then 5,000 people sat down for a Jesus fish fry. The love of God is the flow for the power of God, for healing, for miraculous, for the power of God, the power of God for faith. See, we try to build ourselves up in faith, build up our faith, saying, you know, I'm fighting my fear with faith. Well, the Bible says you don't fight fear with faith. It says it's perfect love that casts out fear. And we, as his perfect love gets all up inside of me, whatever fear I got in my life cannot stay. Galatians 5 says faith works by love. What does that mean? It means, how can I trust God if I don't believe he loves me? Why would I trust him? Why would I follow him if I don't believe that he loves me? That's what faith is. Just trusting God, trusting his word. Why would I trust somebody's word if I don't believe they love me? So a revelation of the love of God, woo, causes your faith to go through the roof for anything, for everything. And we got people running around terrified. We're fearful of everything. There's so much fear in the world. It's not building up faith that's going to make that happen. It is the revelation of the love of God that causes all of that to flee. What am I saying? I'm saying that the fullness of God is revealed in the love of God demonstrated in Christ, and that when you receive that, everything about the Christian life just comes natural. He tied the power of God to the love of God, the power to heal, power for miracles, power for faith, the power, very power of salvation, is tied to the love of God. Solely because of the love of God. What do you mean? I mean, the truth of the matter is this. The facts are this. The situation was this. That each and every one of us were completely dead in our sins. Condemned, worthy of hell, and that's it. Enemies of God. Deserving of hell, and that would have been the right thing to do. That would have been justice. That's the situation. And God could have left it right there and been perfectly fine to execute judgment as a righteous judge. Could have left the situation right there. There's no rule that says God has to save anybody. There's no rule. No law that says he's got to do that. You know what there is, though? But God. But God. But God so loved Not just a little bit that says like I love ice cream or something, but God so loved the world. It's a so love, a love that doesn't require you to do something, a love that compels you, that I can't help myself. I love them so much that I can't leave them in this situation. I'm going to go down. A so love that says, I'm going to step off the throne. I'm going to go to the earth. I'm going to bear their sins for them. The power to save made possible because of the so love of God. He so loved the world that he gave. See, he loved the world. He didn't even just love the saved. The kind of love that says, I'm going to step off my throne. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to serve people. I'm going to inconvenience myself. He did all that out of love. And some of it for people that he knew would never thank him. Did it for people that he knew would never acknowledge him. Would never give him the credit that he is due. The glory that he deserves. That's what so love does to people, and it only comes from one place. That's why he said, love the people the way I've loved you, because it only is demonstrated in him. You don't see that love in the world. You see it in him. The power to heal, the power to save. What am I saying? I'm trying to emphasize the amazing love of God to us, and if you'll receive it, you'll start doing all that other stuff by accident. See, somebody, I'm married now, 3 years, pretty much an expert, right? So, no, I heard somebody put it this way, marriage university, you know, you never graduate, that good stuff, but I thought that was a good way to put it. But somebody could come to me and give me rules. You need to take your wife out twice a month. You need to do the dishes 3 times a week. You need to do the laundry once a week. See, now Krista's like, yes! She's sitting right here. Somebody could come and give me those rules. And you know, you need to be kind to her. You need to say sweet stuff to her. They could come and give me those rules. But if I didn't love her, all of that would be hard. It would be work, and I would somehow manage to get through it. But if I loved her, if I loved her in my heart, you wouldn't have to give me a single rule. You wouldn't have to tell me one thing to do. I'd buy flowers for her. I'd go above and beyond whatever rules you'd have given me. I'll tell her sweet stuff. I'll say all these things. I'll take her out on a date. Not because you're making me, but because it's in my heart to do. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. A direct flow from the love of God. See, but we're still not sure about the love of God. Because we still think we're walking on eggshells. He's got us on a tight leash just waiting to zap us. You know, I can't pray today. I didn't say that, you know. I messed up. Or say stuff like this. You know, people come down and ask for prayer about something and they say stuff like this. Well, you know, I don't do things perfect. What's that got to do with anything? I want you to know God's not giving us anything according to our worthiness. He has not given us one thing according to what we deserve. Because if he did, none of us would be here. All of us would be in hell. He didn't give us what we deserved. He came and sacrificed because of his so love and took all the punishment of sin, all the sin, and placed it on Jesus. He gave Jesus what we deserved and then gave what Jesus deserved to us. A right to the family. A right to call him Father. John says that he's given us the right to be called children of God. Who in here deserved that? How many good times you come to church or whatever good things you think are good to do deserve that? Nobody. It's made possible because God is that good. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And it's usually relegated to weddings, which is unfortunate because it's so powerful. And if you don't read it, sometimes we read it as love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, does not seek its own. And we think that's what we're supposed to do with people, which is true. But it's also an amazing indicator of how God feels towards you. You know, God's patient with you. You know, he's long-suffering. That's what the word patient is. He's willing to suffer long with you. He's willing to endure with you because he thinks you're worth it. How do you think, could you look at somebody like Peter? It was love that allowed Jesus to look at Peter and say, "You're going to deny me three times, but I've prayed for you, and when you come back..." Because it's patient. I just don't feel worthy. Hear that one. Romans 5 says, "In that while you were sinners, he died." He died for you while you were a sinner, before you ever did anything good for God. How much more so does he love you now that you're part of the family? How much more so? Love is kind. I want you to know God's kind to you wherever you are, wherever you may find yourself. He was kind to a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery, brought before him. And everybody around knew the rules. We're supposed to stone her. Says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Grace and truth. I want you to know, you may be speaking the truth, but truth is on the side of grace. So if you ain't got no grace in what you're saying, you're not saying what Jesus is saying. Because where everybody was satisfied with the truth that we need to stone this woman, the love of God was not satisfied to get rid of this woman. So grace and truth came on the scene to say, "Whoever's got the no sin, cast the first stone." And that left one person, Jesus. And the only person who had a right to condemn her said, "Neither do I condemn you." Amen. Only person who had a right. That's the love of God. The one guy who has a right to zap you where you sit right now says, "I'm willing to give it all up to have you. I'm willing to give up everything, the best I have, so you can be mine." Rules are great. There's nothing wrong with rules, but they miss the point sometimes. It's the love of God. It's still the love of God that changes people. Take a guy like Zacchaeus, the dad talked about. Zacchaeus, tax collector. He was lying, cheating, and stealing, and knew he was. He knew he was doing all those things. Nobody had to tell him, "Hey, you're doing wrong." He knew. See, but the Bible says that it is his love and his grace that draws us to repentance. It's his grace that draws us to the repentance, not knowing the rules. Amen. So it wasn't knowing the rules that set Zacchaeus free. It was Jesus Christ, love incarnate, showing up on the scene. And in spite of everything that Zacchaeus had done, all the bad things, that he looked up at him and knew his name. Wasn't ashamed to be seen with him. He's not ashamed to be seen with you. Everything in life hinges, everything in the Christian life hinges on you being able to relish and waller and soak and be rooted and planted in the love of God every day of your life. He says his mercies are new every morning. Give us this day our daily bread. He knows you need daily bread, and he's there to provide it. If we're going to be servant kings, we're going to do anything in the kingdom, we're going to have to know this. So here's what we're going to do right now. The way I get myself out of a bad attitude and out of anger with people, you know, because God says we're supposed to forgive, right? He told Peter 70 times 7 for one day. That's 490 times for the same person in one day. And Peter wasn't even married at the time. Not that I would know anything about that. I'm married to Krista, so. But I've heard from other people. So, the way that I get myself into the love of God is through worship. Through thankfulness and worship, through thankfulness and praise. I stop everything that I'm thinking and think about, man, how amazing is this love that he didn't just come for the world, but he came for me. And you start thinking about that. You start meditating on it. Man, it starts to well up in your heart. And then all of a sudden, you're not even mad anymore. It says cast off. Cast off. Heaviness. The spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise. And I'm not even talking about getting real spiritual. Like in worship, you're supposed to say, you know, bless you, God. Bless the Lord. You want to know how you bless the Lord? Just be thankful. Just so thankful. Let me give you an example. One time, Matthew, my little brother, we were leaving here. We were leaving here going to lunch at my parents' house. This is my little brother. We're just riding in the car for no reason. We're riding there, and he looks over at me and he says, Jacob, you're a good big brother. Look, he's not even my child. I don't know anything about fatherhood, but I'm telling you right now, I took that boy, I said, you know what? We're going to get a treat right now. Forget eat your meal first. We're going to get a treat, an icy, and a Snickers bar. I was like, yeah, come on. I put him in my lap, and I let him drive on the way home. I let him do the wheel. Did he do it? He didn't even ask for any of that. He didn't ask for any of that. Oh, but God's the same way. He's a giver. He's a giver. As you begin to delight in him, his presence becomes tangible in the presence of praise and worship, and healing can just happen right there because of the love of God. All of that can happen. So that's what we're going to do right now. Everybody stand up on your feet. We're going to take time to do this. We're going to sing and put our focus on a God who saw you where you were through all your failures in the middle of your mess. And here's what I want you to do. A lot of times we come, we sit in the same spot, sing the same songs, and expect the same thing to happen. So I want you to just spread out a little bit. Spread out a little bit. If you need to get in the aisle, that's fine. Give yourself a little room, because we're gonna sing and worship and put our mind without any inhibitions. Nowhere more important. There's nothing more important in your life than for us to get a revelation of the love of God. Nothing. There is no greater revelation. We're supposed to love people, but we can't do it until we realize how so loved we are. We're going to start singing. We're going to start singing together. I want you to close your eyes, put all your focus, let your heart well up with thankfulness. And if you take this time and think about all the bad stuff that's happened to you, what you got to do later, you'll miss out on this moment. You'll miss out on it. But I believe God wants to reveal the revelation of His love right here, right now.